Is my level okay? I sound very loud to my, yeah, maybe Dave, just bring me down. I'll. We'll see how that goes now. That's me at full go. All right. I really like John, the Apostle John, a lot. I might even say he's my favorite apostle. I wonder if you have a favorite apostle. I would think that if I were asked the question, I would say John. And a story is told of John in the early church. Early church tradition had it that John lived out his life, his final days, in the city of Ephesus, in what is modern-day Turkey. You can visit the ruins, the excavation of Ephesus today. It was a port city in what's Turkey today. And the story went that he had to be carried to church. He had to be taken to church. He couldn't make it on his own. And each week they would bring him in, and they would bring him to the front of the church, and they would ask him to speak, because this was the Apostle John, after all. And every Sunday he would be taken up to the front of the church, and he would say this. He would say, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." And then they would take him back down. And after a while, people were saying, same sermon every week. What is going on here? And John would say something like, "It's because we don't know it yet. It's because we haven't learned it yet. And we need to keep hearing it." And there's value in repetition. It reminds me of a basketball player. There's a lot of sports going on right now. Nicole mentioned to me the other night that everything is on right now. There is no sport that is not going, no major sport. But it reminds me of a basketball player, for example, who's practicing three-point shots. He's taking shots from beyond the arc in practice, and he's just doing that with a big rack of basketballs over and over again. And it reminded me of there was an ad that was outside Sporting Life a little while ago, and it depicted that sort of situation. There it is there. And it said, "It's what you do in the dark that puts you in the light," which works really well, considering the imagery that we've been reading in John. It's what you do in the dark. It's the practice. It's the repetition. There's value in repetition. And this is where John starts. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning." And if you want to have your Bibles open, you can do that. I have a lot of these on the screen, but not all of them. "For this is the message," he says, "you have heard from the beginning." And this echoes the words we heard when we started our look at John. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "This is the message that we have heard from him." And John has written about an old commandment that we've had from the beginning. And we've been talking about light and dark. And we've been talking about the love of God and God's love for us and love of the world and what it means to be children of God. And all these things have been going on. And then we get to this passage. And we get to what's been called John's love imperative. The love imperative. I've always thought this would be a good name for a band. The love imperative. Love one another. And from here to the end of the letter, of the writing, John is going to focus on what this love looks like within the family of faith. This is going to be the focus from here to the end. And it'll be our focus too over the next 4 weeks. And John starts this talk about the love imperative where we always need to start. And this is with Christ. "This is the message," John says. And what is it? Well, Christ is the one who brought and lived the message. And we've said that this letter, this writing, makes most sense when it's viewed in conjunction with or in light of the Gospel of John. So we say, well, what was the message? And we've got two verses in John which very, very clearly state the message. We heard these last week. "I give you a new commandment." And these are very familiar to us, I hope. "That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." So that's the first one. And then the second one is in John 15. Again, "This is my commandment." There's value in repeating these things and hearing these things and sitting with them. "That you love one another." as I have loved you. So this is where we start. And in these verses that we heard from John, from 1 John 3, John is contrasting love and hate. Throughout the book, he's contrasting light and dark. He's contrasting life and death. For you theologians, they call this Johannine dualism. Johannine dualism. Light, dark, love, hate, life, death. These are the two things he's contrasting. And, you know, John was pretty hardcore. He was pretty hardcore. He and his brother called them sons of thunder. He and James were called the sons of thunder. There's another story that was told. I think this is maybe why I like him so much. But there's another story told. There was a teacher in that first century, and his name was Cerinthus. And we've been saying that John is writing to a church that is in a bit of a schism. People have left the church. Remember, due to teaching that is not in line with what's been handed down from the apostles. And one of these teachers was called Cerinthus. Cerinthus lived in the latter half of the first century. So basically, what he taught was that there was a difference between Jesus and the Messiah. There was a difference between Jesus the man and the Messiah or the Christ. And Cerinthus taught, and those who followed him also taught this, that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism, and then the Holy Spirit left Jesus before he was crucified. So this was what we call a heresy. This is what Cerinthus taught. So one day John was in a bathhouse, a Roman bathing house in Ephesus. And upon finding out that Cerinthus was also in the bathhouse, he ran out. And I hope he put a towel on or something. But you can picture aged John running out of this bathhouse. And he said, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is inside. Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down." I love that story. Love and hate, life and death, truth and falsehood. These are categories for John. And when we talk about love and hate, we're not just talking about concepts. We're not just talking about theories. We're not just talking about ideas that are up here or even up here. Love and hate show themselves in stories. Love and hate show themselves in stories. Helen said earlier, we've been shown God's love through people, right? There are people who've shown us God's love in our lives. But we have to talk a little bit about hate first. And hate shows itself in stories as well. And John holds up the story of Cain and Abel here. And I often wonder, when I read this passage, I wonder if the writer of the book and the film Night of the Hunter was inspired by this. I was going to show you a clip of the film, but I decided not to. You can look it up if you like. But Night of the Hunter is a film with Robert Mitchum. It's from 1955. There's Robert Mitchum in this film. Has anybody seen this? I know Bill has. Yeah, okay. Yeah, a few people. So anyway, Robert Mitchum plays a self-anointed or self-ordained itinerant preacher who's recently gotten out of jail, and he's also a murderer. It's a very dark. It's a film noir. It's a noir film. But he plays a preacher in West Virginia in the 30s. But he has love and hate tattooed across the fingers of his hands. Love and hate. And at one point in the movie, he's teaching children. And this is one of the creepiest children's moments, Helen, that you'll ever see. He's telling the story of love and hate, but he tells it in the story of Cain and Abel. Of hate and love fighting and Cain killing his brother. And he uses his hands to show who's got the upper hand. It's like an object lesson with these tattoos. You can look it up anyway. Night of the Hunter is the film. Paul writes, or John writes rather, that Cain was from the evil one. Cain was from the evil one. And what does this mean? Well, we're not told in Genesis 4 what made Cain's offering unacceptable. We're told that the Lord has regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain's, the Lord has no regard. And we're told in Genesis 4 that this made Cain angry. It made him angry, and his countenance fell. His face fell. And we know what happened, of course. God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? This is what he told Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And the answer, Cain didn't do well. He went another route and he killed his brother. This is where his anger led. And the answer, of course, to am I my brother's keeper is a resounding yes. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. This is the message that we've heard from the beginning, you see. And repetition is a good thing. And John goes from talking about this story to calling his friends brothers and sisters here. It's as if he's reminding them, in light of this story about two brothers, about two siblings, he's reminding them what brotherly and sisterly love is meant to be like. And he writes, do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. Do not be surprised to face opposition from this world, because we hear a very different message from the world. Remain steadfast in love. We have passed, he writes, from death to life. We've passed from hate to love. We've passed from dark to light. This is where we are as followers of Christ. And to fail to love is to abide in death. And then we come to this line, speaking of how hardcore John is, and this is verse 15. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We're doing some big exegesis here this morning. Sometimes it calls for it, right? Because we need to know what's going on here. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. So what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this? Is this not a little much? To say that to hate is the same as murdering. Of course, there was someone else who was hardcore too, and he said something quite similar. He said, you have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. This was Jesus, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on, but I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. So what are we to do with this? And this verse has been interpreted in different ways. This ethic that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount through the years has been interpreted in different ways. At times in the church, people have interpreted it that this applies only to priests and religious professionals. That was one way it's been interpreted. Others have seen it as a high ideal, but certainly not anything we can attain. And I propose, friends, that we look at it in terms of a downward spiral. We're not saying when we read these verses that anger is equivalent to murder. Of course not. This would be intellectually dishonest. It would be morally dishonest to say that anger equals murder. But think of it as a downward spiral. Think of it as a downward spiral of anger. Do not let the spark of anger, do not nurse the spark of anger and let it turn into a flame. Do not hold on to anger, bear grudges, Nursing anger is to embark on a downward spiral. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, be angry, but do not sin. He said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's not something we're to hold on to. Because if we do, this downward spiral ends in death. This is where we find death, at the bottom of that spiral. Somebody was murdered last night, killed in our city after a fight started at a bus stop. This is the bad news. We're going to get to the good news in a minute. But we're not to hang on to anger. We could be angry at someone who cut us off, right? We could be angry at somebody who didn't let us merge. And if we held on to this anger, we end up with someone on the hood of a car that's going 100 kilometers on the 404. This happened in August. And we say, what's going on? Because somebody cut somebody off. And the anger was nursed and turned into something else. It didn't end in death, but it could have. Don't let anger fester. And this is our message we have to the world, friends. This is the message we have to live. This is the message that we have to live as we go through our days. This is the message we have to proclaim. And by the world, I mean the world that's lost in greed and envy and malice. The one in which things like power and wealth and physical beauty are made into gods. The world where politicians refer to political races as knife fights. This is the language that's used. Where actors are body shamed, and there's a thing called body shaming, and actors are body shamed online because of a dress they wore. And we say, what's going on? Where scorn and mockery hold sway and are applauded. Where mockery and mocking is applauded and laughed at. This is our world. And so there's another message. And it's the message we've heard from the beginning. And we do catch glimpses of the message out there too. I'm talking about the world and all these things that go on in it. But we hear good things too. We hear things like this. This is a quote. The only way to get love is to be lovable. It's very irritating if you have a lot of money. You'd like to think you could write a check. I'll buy $1 million worth of love, but it doesn't work that way. The more you give love away, the more you get. Do you know who said that? Warren Buffett. I tell college students, this is another quote. I tell college students, when you get to be my age, you will be successful if the people you hope to have love you do love you. Warren Buffett. Good for him. Good for him. And Buffett's quotes, they end by talking about the love that we receive, right? And when we're talking about us loving one another, we must talk about the love that we have received in Christ. In Christ, love has been made known to us. It's not simply a concept. Love is not simply a concept, and it's not even simply just a feeling. Someone has said this, love is not just a special way of feeling, it is an orientation of life and action. That's good. Love is an orientation of life and action. In Christ, God has taken action. This is what's happened. In Christ, God has put himself into the center of the story of humanity. He's taken action. And we get this. We get learning about love in our own stories. Who have been the people in our lives through whom we've known love? We thank God for them. Who've been the people in our lives through whom we've known love and through whom we know love that is oriented in action? John is reminding us here that the ultimate example of self-sacrificing love has been given to us in the person of Christ. In verse 16, he writes, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And it's great here. The word for laid down his life, when John writes that he laid down his life, the word is the same word that's used back before his death in the Gospel of John when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And you remember, he takes off his cloak to do that. Same word. He laid aside. He set aside. He took it off and set it aside. He set aside his life for us. He loved us even to death. And verse 16 ends, or the second part of verse 16, "And we ought to lay down our lives for one another." And this verse really, I mean, it really encapsulates what we're talking about all these weeks, doesn't it? This whole time we're talking about how John is concerned with what we believe, right belief, orthodoxy, and what we practice, what we do, how this works itself out in what we do, orthopraxis. We know love because he laid down his life for us. This is what we believe that Christ did for us. And so we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. There it is. We've heard about hate. I talked a lot about hate and how it takes life away ultimately. And love gives life. Love seeks the greatest good of the other. Love seeks the greatest good of the other. Someone has described it like this. Love is a personal commitment to give oneself to foster the highest good and well-being of others. To give oneself to foster the highest good and well-being of others. Sometimes giving oneself for others means more than giving one's time or money or energy. It may mean giving one's life. And love is not a measure of our faith, friends. Love is our faith. Love is not a measure of our faith. We don't measure our faith by how we love. Our faith is how we love. To know Christ is to have Christ's love within us. And remember that this whole time, John is writing this letter to people who follow Christ. To know Christ is to have God's love in us. And the love of Christ is not just the example of our love, but it's our very source. It's its source. And so we keep talking about staying connected to our source. We keep talking about staying connected and how we do that. And you'll note here, as we've been noting throughout this letter, that John's emphasis here is on love within the community of faith. And the community of faith he's been writing to has been rocked by dissent and schism. And it's been subjected to actions that have not been very loving. And we can imagine what these might be because we've known them. And maybe we've been the perpetrators of these kind of actions too. He's talking about love within the community of faith. And we need to have a focus on this too. It doesn't mean it's restricted to our community of faith by any means. But we need to be getting it right here. For it to go out of here. And we might also think, well, that sounds very good in theory, but I don't know about this giving up my life, or I don't know that I'll ever actually be in a situation where I would need to do that. And we might be tempted at that point to keep all this talk about love in the realm of theory. But John doesn't let us do that, of course. And he brings it right down to the everyday in the next verse. And this is verse 17. "Just as every act of hate doesn't equal murder, every act of love doesn't mean giving one's life." And so in 1 John 3:17, he writes, "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help?" Very simple. I'll read it again. This is verse 17. "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help?" And you know, that's a good memory worthy verse. I was looking at that and you know, it's 1 John 3:17 and I was thinking of John 3:16, which is important and good. But I thought maybe we should wave signs that say 1 John 3:17 at a football game. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? And we're asking the question rhetorically at this point. But it's the question that we need to keep in front of us all the time. And this is our challenge. Remembering that the ability to meet this challenge, the ability to meet it is given by the source of self-giving love and self-sacrificing love. This was John's sermon, friends, week after week. Oh, I had that on the screen. Just take a look at it. Whoops. Sorry. I just wanted to show that. There it is. 1 John 3:17. Let's take a look at it for a sec. This was John's sermon week after week. Little children, love one another. Let us love one another. And note that John puts himself in here. He's saying, let us love one another. He's not saying, you all go love one another. And don't think that this isn't preaching any less to me than it is to you, or that I'm not putting myself in this love imperative either. Love, let us love not in word and speech, but in truth and action. Let us be getting it right here. The church was what Christ said he would build, and the gates of hell would not stand against it. This is what Christ said. The gates of hell, the gates of death, and the gates of hate would not stand against it. These were Christ's words. The church as the location of God's loving work is what we're talking about here. Continuing Christ's work in the world is what it says on our sign out front. Continuing Christ's work in the world. And so let us love in action and in truth. And let Christ's love be borne out in our stories as we go through our days. Let Christ's love be borne out in our stories too, as we go through our days. And let us love in truth. Let us love in truth. Meaning sincerely, yes. Truly. Meaning truly. But also grounded and connected to the one who called himself the truth. And the one we believe to be the truth. Truth that was shown when he laid down his life for us. That is how much we are loved, friends. May God enable us to love in the same way. Amen.